This morning we're going to look at the whole of Matthew chapter 10. I had Janet read the first part because that had to do with the first wave of evangelism and apostles that Jesus sent out. The whole of chapter 10 is a tough one. It is very important, though, for us as followers of Jesus. You know, in the past few weeks, we've talked about how believers ought to behave. We've talked about who believers ought to welcome in church. Today, we're going to talk about what happens when people don't want to hear what believers have to say. In short, the message that I have for you today goes something like this. Just because people don't want to hear doesn't mean we shouldn't share. Just because people don't want to hear doesn't mean we shouldn't share. A couple of Christmases ago, a relative of mine got some pretty shocking news. Her husband was diagnosed with a terminal brain cancer, and they gave him months to live. And I know that they have a different outlook on the world than I do. I don't know how deeply they are into it, but they have a sort of New Age Mother Earth spirituality. But I thought, okay, listen, I need to share the gospel with them the same as I would to any of you here at Langford. I would be doing you a disservice, relative of mine, if I did not share hope. And so I sent a message along, identifying with her and saying, this is hard. And I also sent along a passage of scripture that is crucial, really, to us as believers. You know, in John's gospel, when Lazarus dies and Jesus goes to the graveside, and there he says to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even if he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never truly die. Do you believe this? Well, I sent that to her. Her response was essentially, I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that stuff ever again. That was a punch in the gut. That's frustrating. You know, that's the hope of my belief. That's the hope of my belief. I've been at gravesides and said this, and this is the hope as we put a loved one into the ground that they will not truly die. I don't want to hear that, she says. It was enough to get frustrated and discouraged and give up. You share the gospel, they throw it in your face. You want to give up. Maybe you have had a similar experience. You've shared the gospel, the greatest gift, the cross, with everyone or with someone, and they've, shot you down before you got started, and you feel like, man, I am discouraged. I don't even want to do this. You know what Jesus says to us today? Just because people don't want to listen doesn't mean we shouldn't share. I mean, that's essentially what Matthew 10 is all about. He says to his disciples, not literally, but essentially, just because they don't want to hear does not mean that you shouldn't share the good news of the gospel with them. So let me take you to Matthew 10. We'll look at it together. Matthew 10, I think there are three reasons why we should keep on sharing, even if people don't want to, and then a prerequisite, what it'll take to share like that. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to start in the middle of the passage that Janet just read for us. Chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 disciples Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter into the towns of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus sends them out to share good news. Reason number one, to share the gospel, even if people don't want to hear it, it's a job. It's pretty utilitarian, right? Sharing the gospel is a part of our job description as followers of Jesus. You know, that comes out in the passage that we just had up there. Jesus calls his disciples together, and he says to them, he doesn't say to them, well, nice to spend time with you here. I'll see you again at 10 o'clock on Sunday next week. He says, go out and share what we have talked about here out there. Go out to the lost sheep of Israel. Now it's true, and I had Janet read it for this reason. Jesus is speaking specifically to Peter and John and James and Matthew, the tax collector that we talked about last week. He says to them, go only to the Israelites. In verses 9 through 16, he says, take nothing with you. Like, take nothing with you. Go and rely on the hospitality of the people with whom you share. If they are open to the gospel, then stay with them. Those verses that Janet read for us are a very specific, time-limited command that Jesus puts before that first generation of disciples. Go to Israel, rely on the hospitality of others. But as the chapter continues, Jesus' perspective broadens out to talk about future missions that future believers will go on. So look at verse 18. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Okay, wait. Who is it that Peter and John and James and Matthew, etc., are supposed to go to? Not the Gentiles. But here Jesus is saying, look, you are going to go to the Gentiles. There is a purpose that you have, which is to go to all the world. You'll do that soon. Right now, focus on Israel, Peter, James, and John. But you will go out as my believers, and believers who follow on your footsteps will go out. And look at the promise that Jesus makes as we go. When they arrest you, don't worry about what you will say. At that time, you will be given what to say, because it will not be you, but the Spirit of the Father at work within you. That is a promise to us, that God promises to equip us to do the job that lies before us as followers of Jesus, to go forth and make disciples of all the nations. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you are a missionary, with a broad assignment to bear witness to the redeeming love of God wherever you are. I like how Michael Wilkins puts it. Every disciple is a missionary, but not every missionary goes overseas. You may not go to the deep, dark jungles of Africa to share the gospel, but there is deep darkness in some of your neighbors, and they need to hear the good news, as much as somebody overseas does, and it's our job as believers to reach them. So, number one, first reason to share the gospel when no one wants to listen is this: it's our job. Reason number two, I think, is a bit of an encouragement. We share the gospel even if people don't want to listen, because that's what Jesus did. Look at verse 22. How's this for a missionary pep talk? All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Verse 24. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the household has been called Beelzebub, if they've called me a devil, then just wait to see what they're going to call you. Reason two, we share the gospel, even if people don't want to hear it, because Jesus did that too. I mean, think about it. Jesus himself did not have a 100% success rate in bringing people to the Lord, right? Thousands of people heard his message. A fraction of them responded and received to it. And an even larger number of those people who did hear the message went on to actively oppose him. It shouldn't. If people oppose Jesus because of his message, it shouldn't surprise us when people oppose us because of his message. Even though they opposed him, Jesus kept speaking. He kept sharing. He kept pursuing the purposes of God, and that's what we need to do too. Third reason to share gets at why it's so important to keep on sharing even in the face of opposition. Reason number three, eternity is at stake. This is an issue of eternal significance. Look at verse 26. Jesus has said to his disciples, look, angry men are going to persecute you the same way that they persecuted me. But verse 26, do not be afraid of them. Why? Well, for one, the truth will win out in the end. Eventually, people will see you were right to share the gospel. That's verse 27. Even more importantly, don't fear them, because what God can do is infinitely more terrible than anything that they can. Verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Skip down to 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Reason number three, that we share the gospel, even if people don't want to listen, eternity is at stake. You know, people may plot and rage and scheme and even put us to death, but that is nothing compared to the eternity of darkness and separation from God that awaits all of those who refuse God's gracious gift of forgiveness in this life. You know, people who deny God in this life will be abandoned by God in the next, and that means an eternity of suffering. Which is why, even if they spit in our face, we need to share the hope that Jesus redeems us from that. David Platt, a pastor and former president of the International Missions Board, writes, we live in a world of approximately 7 billion people, with most liberal estimates labeling one-third of these 7 billion Christians. That leaves more than 4.5 billion people without Christ. That's 4.5 billion people on a road that leads to an eternal hell. This is the condition of the lost. Do we realize the gravity of eternity? Far more important than sex or money or sports or success, there are people around us today and every day who are eternally lost. Do we sense the urgency? Do we see the world through the eyes of Jesus? These are people who are separated from God, and if nothing changes, they will stand one day before God in their sin and be cast into eternal darkness. That's why we need to share, even if they don't want to listen. Because their fate hangs in the balance. That's a tough truth, isn't it? There's no shortage of books that have been written, things I wish Jesus didn't say. I think that's probably at the top of the list. But Jesus said it, so we need to hear it. Let me say two things about this. I think that we have, for good reason, thought a lot about God as the God of love. We rightly do that. But sometimes we put lower on the scale the fact that he is the God of justice and the God of holiness and the God of righteousness. We rightly celebrate him as the God of love because he delights to treat us like a loving father, like a loving mother treats their children. It was love that motivated him to deliver us from sin. But there is a sense in which we need to fear God, to reverence him, to honor him as the holy, just, unlike anyone else in the world, God that he is. You know, it's really easy to think about God as a teddy bear. You know, he's there to comfort us and make us feel good when we're feeling down. But in reality, God is more like a grizzly bear protecting his territory and protecting all of those who belong to him. We need a healthy respect for God that acknowledges he is good, but he is not safe. And he will judge all of us according to what we do with Jesus' offer of forgiveness. Now, two. This is why we are right to think of God as the God of love and grace, because he is not a reckless grizzly bear. He is more like a grizzly bear mother with her cubs. God loves us with a tender compassion that would rip someone to shreds if they tried to touch us for eternity. He knows us intimately. We are anything but numbers on a spreadsheet for him. I mean, look at verse 29. These are God's people, people who have received his forgiveness. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of these relatively worthless things fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and even the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. God knows you more than us. If God takes care of a sparrow, he's going to take care of you. If you have trusted Jesus and received his forgiveness, then God loves you with an endless love. You are a treasure to him. You are precious in his sight. He will never let you be separated from him. So don't be afraid. Share those blessings with others so that they would know that experience of being loved by a grizzly bear of a father too. We share the good news with people who don't want to hear it because their eternal destiny hangs in the balance. God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved for all eternity. So, three reasons to share. It's our job. It's what Jesus did. It's a matter of eternal significance. Do you need a break? I do. Now, the passage keeps going. And Jesus just keeps turning up the heat. He pushes us into what it's going to take to share the gospel with people who don't want to hear. This is the prerequisite that I was talking about earlier. You know, in a fairy tale, children's book version of Christianity, everyone hears the gospel and they go, oh, I'm overjoyed. And they follow Jesus and everyone gets together and cooks a pot of soup. I wonder if the disciples were tempted to think in that way too. Jesus pours the soup on them and says, no, hold on. It's not going to go. You preach, people listen, you have success. Jesus understands the world that we live in. He understands why we came, why he came. He understands that sin blinds us to our need for God. And so we need someone to speak, and our speaking may cause opposition. So verse 34, Jesus gets real. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Duh. But hold on, Jesus. Don't you know about that song, Peace on Earth, Goodwill to Men? To be honest, that's more about peace between God and humanity than about people, one another. And what Jesus is saying here is that sometimes the decision to follow Jesus is going to make a rupture in a relationship between two people. So for example, a guy who goes out drinking with his buddies on the weekend, then comes to faith in Jesus, may run into some tension in that relationship. Because one, he's not going to want to go out and get faced on the weekends. And then, two, they're going to start to wonder, like, why is this guy doing this? Why would he give his life to Jesus? And sometimes that happens in families, too. In my reading this week, I came face to face with stories like this. There's a woman who was ill in North Africa. She was near to death. They brought her to a Christian clinic in a wheelbarrow. Her friends, you know, carted her up. Through the care of the Christian clinic there, she was healed. She came to faith. She went back to her family. Her dad got angry that she decided to believe in Jesus and beat her. That's the situation that Jesus anticipates. Right, verse 25. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He's just quoting Micah there. And even today, the decision to follow Jesus may mean opposition from their family members. Why? Because Jesus calls us out on the carpet and says, look at that thing that you like to do in the dark. That's no good. That thing in your life is an idol. It will not save you. Don't go there. It's humbling to come to Jesus and admit that you need saving. But Jesus offers us a reward that outweighs the discomfort that comes from being humble. It's in that context that I think we have to understand verse 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is not about blowing up families. He is simply saying here, keeping your parents happy is not a good reason to not follow me. If a person chooses keeping the peace with their parents over gaining peace with God, that person will never be a follower of Jesus. And verse 38, Jesus lays it out. This is the prerequisite that I was talking about. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Unless you have truly internalized the fact that your heavenly Father loves you more than anything in the world, he knows you down to the hairs on your head and wants nothing more than to see you thrive, you will never stick your neck out for him. You'll say, well, if people don't want to listen, then I'm not going to say anything. You'll cling to your life. You won't take risks for the kingdom. But what does Jesus say about that? Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Salvation is a free gift, 100% gift, 100% free, but it is costly. And we need to take seriously the privileges and responsibilities that come along with it. Our salvation is bought with the precious blood of Jesus, not with air miles. And so we dare not treat salvation the way that we would like a lovely sweater that we got for Christmas and would rather re-gift it. This is a passage of scripture that weighed long and hard, heavy on me at age 20 when I decided to follow Jesus. You know, in my own human wisdom, I wanted to protect myself, to do right by me. I have to admit that in protecting my life, it didn't always go so well. I remember very clearly where I was sitting and a pastor talking about this verse, and it put this very paradoxical challenge before me. If you keep clinging to your life, ignoring Jesus, then you are actually throwing your life away. But if you lose it for his sake, then you gain everything. I had to think long and hard on that and what that meant for me. And here I am. Found my life by losing it. And I think it's only when we've done that, when we've given God first place in our lives, when we decide that we revere him more than we fear men, that we are able to share the gospel with people, even if they don't want to hear it. Before I knew Jesus, I wouldn't stick my neck out for him. No way. But now I know him and treasure him, and I do the best that I can. Okay, here's the question. What does this mean for us? As I thought through this passage this week, I scribbled down in my notes. You should see my notes. They're hilarious. Pages and pages of paper everywhere. How do we relate this high-stakes, total commitment call of mission to the reality that not all believers will be in danger, given that many of us will remain at home? Right? That's a valid question. Yeah, maybe you've been thinking about this too. Well, what does it mean for me as I'm living in my house in Brantford in 2019? Let me give you two thoughts. I think that even Jesus is aware of that. I think as Matthew 10 closes, Jesus gives us some insight. Verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet, and because he is a prophet, he will receive a prophet's reward. If he receives a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, he will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Those who are hospitable to Christian workers will receive a Christian worker's rewards. Dale Bruder. God's intention is not for all of us to be missionaries in the traditional overseas sense of the word. That's absolutely true. The spread of the gospel requires that some would go out and that some would stay home to support those who are in the fields. That's clear here too. It comes through the passage at the beginning. You know, who were the disciples to depend on? The people who were in their homes living in that area. In God's wisdom, some people stay, some people go. The people who go will support those who stay. No, the other way around. Those who go will be supported by those who stay. That's something that I really appreciate about Langford. You know, I get the sense that you are eager to share the gospel, to be a part of the ministry of letting people know about Jesus. When I came here, when I was first looking at Langford on the website, it said something like, not many of us can physically travel, but we want to support those who go overseas for mission. And so we give a portion of our budget to mission specifically. I love that. I mean, that's it. We're not going to stop the physical impediments that we might have from participating. And here in these verses, Jesus is saying, look, even if you can't go, that doesn't make you a lesser citizen. You get the same rewards. Those who stay, those who go are both important and both receive rewards from our Father in heaven. You know, I hope that that will be an encouragement to you. I do want to encourage you to make supporting Christian missions a priority. You know, charity generally is great, but as believers, I think it's really important that we are supporting people who are specifically doing gospel work, sharing the good news and also offering social care at the same time. So that's my first thought. Supporting mission work is mission work. Two, though, there is a sense in which we are all missionaries and we are all called to share the gospel in our everyday lives. You know, we don't have to be overseas to do what Jesus is calling us to. The call to surrender your life, to take up your cross and follow him, to speak fearlessly is the same in Canesville as it is in Calcutta. You know, the circumstances are very, very different, but it is still our responsibility as followers to share the good news of God wherever we are. So, let me ask you, have you given up your life to gain it? Have you followed Jesus in real life? If you haven't, if you're not sure, I would encourage you to think long and hard on verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And remember, this is not a cold calculation. This is an invitation from the Heavenly Father who knows and loves you intimately, who put you together in your mother's womb, to know him personally. If you've made that commitment, then I want to encourage you, just because people don't want to hear doesn't mean we shouldn't share. We should, because it's our job as believers, because Jesus did it, because it's a matter of eternal significance. And as I close, I want to bring you back to that story about the woman who came to the hospital in a wheelbarrow, healed, redeemed, beaten by her earthly father. I'm going to read right from David Platt. Nevertheless, this lady stood strong and shared the gospel, and her own father, the man who had beaten her, came to faith in Christ. He's now an evangelist, going from village to village, sharing the gospel. Taking a punch is one way to share the gospel. This story is one of many in that region of the world. However, when you talk to these believers, as some of our church members have, it's not the suffering that they talk about. It's the joy. In Christ, the reward far outweighs the risk. And all of this is happening because believers are sharing Christ in their daily lives. Let's pray. Father, we have covered a lot of ground here, and this is not easy ground. Lord, I confess that it is convicting, exhausting. It puts an X-ray on my heart to say, what am I truly all about? But Jesus, I'm grateful that you haven't sugarcoated it, that you have told us clearly what it means to receive this costly gift that you have given us. Give us courage to lose our life by following you. Give us courage then to share the blessings that come from losing our life for you with other people. Lord, in our own strength, we are going to be lost. In our own strength, we will be a little scared. Father, I pray that you would do just as you have promised. Put the words on our hearts so that it will not be us, but our Father speaking through us. Lord, I pray that you would show each and every person here today how to live this out in their lives and circumstances. Help us to do mission. Help us to support mission. May your kingdom come on earth. We pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.